Good evening, everyone. One of the nice fringe benefits of having a son in college here is I get to keep in contact with you folks at 58th Street, get to visit and bringing him to school or picking him up at the end of the year. And most of you are no strangers to me, and I'm not a stranger to you, but there are several of you that are newer students and perhaps brand new students that I don't know personally. And as we think about perhaps the people that are gathered here this evening, we are of different ages. We're from different parts of the country. We're different genders. We come from completely different family experiences. There are a lot of differences among us. But I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight about something that I believe we all have in common. It's an experience. And the experience, broadly speaking, is experiencing pain. You don't have to live very long before you begin this lifelong process, if you will, of pain and injury that's going to come to each and every one of us in some form or another. The kind of pain I want to think about with you tonight, though, is primarily, I'll say, emotional pain or wounds of the heart. And even more specifically than that, I want to talk to you about a particular kind of pain I think that is difficult sometimes for us to deal with, for us to handle as God would have us to. And if we don't handle this kind of pain properly, it can affect us spiritually. Nathan this morning was talking to us about the pain that we might endure in the way of persecution, that in our conviction and in our belief in Jesus and in the teachings and moral principles that flow from his life, we might not be appreciated by people in the world, and they may deliberately try to inflict pain upon us. And that is one of the emotional or heart pains that we're going to feel in this life. And those can be difficult experiences to deal with. But I think there's something perhaps even a little more personally painful to us than that. And this would be the kinds of injuries that those that we love and care about may inflict upon us. More specifically, those that would claim to be fellow Christians. Those who would say they believe in Jesus and are walking according to the rule of the Lord. And yet at times we're going to find in life that even those that we wish were the closest to us in this world might, in fact, harm us. So the outline of the lesson tonight is very simple. We're going to cover three major points in the lesson, and I hope that we'll touch on something during our discussion tonight that will resonate with you and that we can at least suggest something that might help you learn to deal better with this kind of pain. So again, I'm glad to be here with you. I want to thank Nathan for giving me the opportunity to speak to you tonight. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 John. I want to read a passage with you in chapter 4 earlier on, and then later in the chapter, and then to chapter 5. There's some standards given here concerning the love that should exist between fellow Christians. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And so the standard for our love for each other is the love that God has shown toward us. And so God is calling us to a very high standard of treatment and feeling toward and commitment to one another. Down in chapter 4 verse 20 and into chapter 5, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And so from these teachings and others that we might read from the New Testament, we have every right to expect the best kind of behavior from our fellow Christians, and we are expected to exhibit the best behavior toward others who are our brethren in Christ. And yet we find that at times in life, those whom we love and those whom we care about may say or do things that wound us very deeply. We of all people should show utmost courtesy to one another, a willingness to sacrifice for one another, a sensitivity to the feelings of one another. We should be willing to serve one another and put others above ourselves, give each other the benefit of the doubt. And when those things do not happen, in fact, perhaps quite the opposite happens, and pain is inflicted by someone who is a brother or sister in Christ, that can be very, very difficult for us. Back in the book of Psalms, in the 41st Psalm, verses 7 through 9, we'll look at a couple of different psalms, Psalm 41 and Psalm 55. David is talking about this kind of injury. When someone very close to him, and perhaps in these readings it's Ahithophel, who was a very close friend of David and a counselor of David, who then defected to Absalom when Absalom, his son, David's son, rebelled against him. You can read more about that in 2 Samuel 16. But David perhaps is talking about Ahithophel defecting and going to Absalom. And so in Psalm 41 in verse 7, he says, "All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And then again in Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. Psalm 55, verse 12. "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it." You see the different standard here that David has toward his friend who has betrayed him? "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." And so this betrayal and this injury was particularly painful to David. And he felt the sting of someone that he had been very close with, confided in, now turning against him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 in the New Testament, Paul says very simply, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." There are people close to us that at some times in our lives are going to choose the world over us. They're going to choose to act like the world toward us instead of acting like Christ toward us. And so it's very poignant. "Demas has forsaken me." With what Paul endured in his life, he needed friends and supportive brethren. He needed people that would be sensitive toward what he was going through for the cause of Christ. And in Demas, he did not have that. And then he goes on and talks about others that did not stand with him at his first defense. Of course, as we're thinking of examples of this kind of pain and hurt, we obviously should think first, perhaps, of Jesus. This is one of the great struggles that we endure in life that Jesus was willing to endure with us. He was despised and rejected by his own people, those that should have recognized him before all others. He was slandered. He was accused of evil doing, being demon-possessed. Ethnic slurs were used against him. "Yeah, you're just a Samaritan." He was accused of being a rebel against the Roman government, which he was not. He was abandoned in his time of greatest need by his closest friends and even denied by Peter, who vowed he would never do such. So, we could think of lots of examples, but I'd be willing to say you can think of your own. Can you not think? Is this not connecting with you? Can you not think of someone who has deeply hurt you or has chosen to harm you in some way, choosing some other path that you feel perhaps has been very unfair to you? Part of the problem in, I think, trying to deal with these things adequately is we begin perhaps to turn against ourselves. And one of the things we might say to ourselves in a situation like this is, they must not think very much of me if they did that. And so it's possible if we don't handle these things properly, we begin to question our own self-worth. How could they do that? Perhaps what was done was patently unfair. Perhaps it was downright ungodly. And it was perhaps directed against us when we had only done what was right and acted in the best interest of someone else. But they were compromised. They were tempted in some way. And so they acted in a way that was very hurtful. And so we might then look at ourselves and say, if they did that to me, I must not be worth much. And so injury can be turned inward, and we begin to question ourselves. Also, our joy may be turned into sadness and chronic negativity. And that's what concerns me with these kinds of injuries. We're all going to suffer pain, and we're all going to be made sad by certain events in life. It's when those things become entrenched in us that our spirituality can be compromised. When we can't learn to deal with it effectively. In Psalm 43, in verse 2, Psalm 43, in verse 2, "For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" In verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." And so what can happen also as we begin to deal with these sorts of pains in life is we begin to question God's goodness toward us. If God cares about me, why did He let this happen to me? Why didn't He do something? Doesn't God see what I'm going through? And again, the psalmist is speaking of mourning and the soul being disquieted within. And so the concern, again, that we might take away from these kinds of injuries is a deep emotional trauma that creates a chronic sadness within us, or even depression that does not enable us to see the blessings of life and appreciate God for who and what He is to us, and block out perhaps the goodness of so many others to us. And so injuries come. Pain comes, and as we begin to take our steps out into the world and establish ourselves independently in life and establish our own relationships, when we're younger at home, a lot of our relationships are through and governed by our parents. But we begin to get a little older and take our steps out into the world, we begin making our own friendships and choosing those we associate with, and that's when I think the pain begins to set in. That we find that other people, to put it simply, just may not be so nice and may not be so godly and may not treat me the way that the Lord would even expect them to treat me. So, injuries come, the heart is wounded. So let's think for a few moments about the healing. We've been injured. Now what? What do we do with that deep emotional pain that can be inflicted by others? Again, I think if not handled correctly, this kind of pain becomes exaggerated. It can become all-consuming. We live it, we breathe it, we eat it, we sleep with it. it colors everything else that happens in life. We can get so fixated on what someone has said or what someone has done or how someone has betrayed us or someone has treated us in a very callous way. Someone deliberately hurt us, lied about us, destroyed our character, our reputation with others perhaps. And so if we don't deal with it and heal from it, it can become an all-consuming thing. So at this point in our thoughts tonight, let me suggest some don'ts at this point. This first one comes from Romans chapter 12, if you'd like to turn there. Romans 12. I'm sure you know this passage well, beginning in verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It may feel like the way to salve my hurt feelings is to get back at that other person. And it may not come into our minds quite that overtly. We may not tell ourselves, I want to hurt that person. But I may find myself subtly planting negative thoughts into the minds of other people about that person. We can take our own vengeance in a lot of different ways besides getting a 2x4 and hitting somebody upside the head with it. We can maybe do it verbally, and we can do it very subtly. Going back to the example of David, you remember David was urged not once but twice to kill Saul, who was trying to kill him, who had all the power of the nation of Israel at his disposal, all the armies. He had people throughout the land informing against David to him. And twice David had opportunities to kill Saul, and was urged to do so. He was also of a mind to take his vengeance on Nabal for humiliating and insulting the servants that were sent for some compensation for watching over Nabal's flocks. And Abigail becomes a very, very insightful study of a wise woman and how she interceded in that situation and dealt with David and, if you will, talked him down from the edge of jumping headlong into his own personal vengeance. And so we might think that it'll make us feel better to injure our antagonist and get them back in some way, but the Lord clearly here in Romans 12 is prohibiting that. That is not our place. We are not to do that. We are not to perpetuate those kinds of feelings by injuring in return. Instead, perhaps we might be asking, can the relationship be repaired? If there's a sin involved, which may very well be with this kind of an injury, we might need to be asking, what can I do to help restore the person who has hurt me? That is seeking the ultimate good of that person, not trying to exact my personal revenge against them. So, first of all, don't take your own vengeance. Second of all, I want to get the right balance on this point, but don't talk about it too much. When we have been so hurt and injured, one of the ways I think we salve our feelings is to talk about it to everybody. And I'm not saying here that we don't need confidants, D-A-N-T-S, confidants, people to talk to, a counselor, someone to help us work through our feelings. I think we all need those kinds of people in our lives. This kind of talking I'm talking about is more talking about someone rather than talking our feelings through with someone else that might help us. We need sometimes guidance. We need to relieve pressure. It may help us especially to talk to someone who's been through a similar circumstance. When somebody can truly say to us, I do know how you feel. This is what was done to me, and here's the way that I felt. And I do understand that, but here's how I worked my way out of that with God's help. That can be a very valuable thing to us, but we can overdo it. We can continue to talk about the pain and about the injury to the point that we end up slandering the person perhaps that injured us in some way. But more than that, I think we tend to keep the injury alive. We keep ripping the scab off, ripping the scab off, ripping the scab off, instead of letting ourselves heal. And so I do think there's a danger of reliving and talking about this kind of thing too much, instead of doing what is proper in that situation, and that's seeking someone out that might be able to help us heal the pain that we're feeling. A third don't here is don't put up walls. Lose faith in other people. Well, if that person has hurt me, that one might hurt me, so I'm going to keep them out too. I'm going to put up a wall here, I'm going to put up a wall here, I'm going to put up a wall here. And I'll tell you, I think this is the way a lot of people deal with pain in life. They shut themselves in. They hide behind their walls so they will not be hurt. Because pain is not a pleasant thing. Especially wounds of the heart. It's not pleasant to be hurt. And so we might opt to just simply not get close to people, not let them get close to us. Wall, 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 wall. And now we've got everybody walled out. The problem is what's inside is often infected. And there may be bitterness and distrust, unfounded assumptions. Well, that person did that to me, and that person kind of sounds like what that person, you know, did. So I bet they mean to do the same thing. We begin impugning other people's motives, and what we're doing is poisoning our own heart. And we're alienating other people, and what that's likely to lead to is more of the same that we've gotten from somebody else. Because in that frame of mind, it might be easy for us to start hurting with our words. Again, defending ourselves, keeping everybody else at arm's length. And it might then be that we're not going to be treated so nicely because we're very prickly. And we are perhaps ourselves injuring others. Listen to this passage. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Those are powerful verses. And when might we feel bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, tend to speak evil and be malicious? When we've been hurt. When we're wanting to get somebody back. That's when we're going to tend to feel the kinds of things. Not the only circumstance. We're going to tend to feel these kinds of things when someone has hurt us. And yet, Paul is telling us in Ephesians that rather than bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, we should be kind to one another. Tender-hearted and forgiving. Easy words to speak and very difficult ones to put into practice. Especially when I have been hurt. The fourth and final don't here, I'm going to target these comments, I hope, with all consideration and gentleness toward the audience I want to target it to. But I want to speak specifically to the young ladies that are here tonight. Because I know a young lady about the ages of the age of many of you young ladies that are here tonight, and in a recent conversation with her, she was expressing how she had been hurt by a fellow Christian. And the particulars don't really matter. It had to do with a love interest. But this other Christian young woman, this girl felt like acted in a very unloving and unspiritual way. And in her pain, and trying to learn how to deal with that pain, she began to cut herself. Do herself injury. I personally don't understand that, but that doesn't make it one way or the other in terms of how she was trying to deal with it. But I was because I didn't understand that, I was interested to talk with her further. Why did you do that? What did you get from that? How did that help you cope Of course, I think in the end it didn't. It distracted her. And that's kind of the way she put it. When I was cutting myself, and it wasn't life-threatening, but she said, when I was cutting myself, I was focused on the pain that I was doing to myself, and it distracted me from this other pain. Now, let me tell you something. I've been saying through the lesson tonight, this kind of pain is painful. It's painful. When other people hurt us, it can be very painful to the degree that some people might say, I'm going to physically damage myself so I can think of that pain because it's easier to think of that pain than to think of this other emotional pain that I don't know what to do with. And so sometimes in our pain, we turn against ourselves. As I speak, we have some of our members, and I preach in Centerville, Virginia. Some of our members are now in Oregon this very week attending the funeral of one of our young ladies' nephew, who at 17 years old just took his life last weekend. I don't know why. I don't know what all was involved, but I do know he was experiencing great pain. His parents' marriage had broken up. I do know that much. But he was dealing with pain that he did not know how to resolve. 17 was starting his senior year of high school. I hate to sound like an old fogey, but I got to just say, to those of you that are younger, the things that are happening to you at this point in life, they may be very painful and wound you very deeply, but this is not the all of life here at your age. You're beginning to find out things about yourself and other people and find out who you are and what your thoughts are and your feelings and your faith, what you really believe, what just came from your parents, what's actually in your own mind. You've got so much ahead of you, so much living to do, so much to learn, other friends to make throughout your life. I know 17 can be painful. I'm 55, but I can still remember 17. To me, it's not that long ago. You may think it is. 55 may be like way out there somewhere, unreachable. You'll get there soon enough. But as I look back on 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22... I was even married at that point. I have a grandchild now. After your ages, those of you that may be at FC or at other schools in this area, but in your late teens or early 20s, at your age, I hadn't met my wife yet. I hadn't had my four children yet. I hadn't gone through lots of different experiences in preaching the gospel, some overseas, some here. There's so much for you yet in life to be harming yourself at the age you may be now because you're hurting about something. And I don't mean that to sound like I'm talking down to you at all. I know the things that you go through at your ages are very challenging and very difficult. But so many good things yet await you in your life. So many wonderful experiences. And many of these things that you're dealing with will pass. May not feel like it right now, but it will. And other people and circumstances are going to come along in your life, and you're just going to be thrilled at the opportunities that God will put before you. Don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. Either superficially or fatally. There are ways for us that God has given us to deal with these kinds of pains and not turn them against ourselves. In the book of Philippians, on a more positive note, some do's here. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Again, Nathan this morning was talking about the cross that we bear. And that's the cross of self-denial and completely turning ourselves over to the Lord and serving Him with every fiber of our being and enjoying the benefits of that relationship with Christ. And if we do that, though we may be persecuted from the outside by unbelievers or hurt from the inside by our brothers and sisters on occasion, we will still have a relationship with the Lord that brings peace. We will have a connection with Christ that gives us access to heavenly strength. Now, that heavenly strength comes to us in all different forms. Comes to us through God's people and interacting with them. I talked about the confidant earlier. And access to His Word. But more than that, in this verse, specific access to communication with God, to lay our pains and problems and issues, our anxieties at God's feet. And let Him and the principles by which we live before Him create strength and peace within us. God will help us to restore perspective that personal injury and hurt may take away from us. So the first do, I would say, is to pray and draw closer to God. Secondly, the second do, learn to define yourself according to God's standards, not those of your fellow human beings who are selfish, flawed, and struggling with their own injuries and their own pain. You know, that's why oftentimes we are hurt, is somebody else is trying to deal with their pain. And they've taken it out on us. Why do we insist on judging ourselves and creating a sense of acceptance by the world? The world's standards and the world's opinions and the world's ideas. What does either the world think about me, or what do those in the church think about me, instead of what does God think about me? That's the ultimate standard. My self-image should come from God's view of me and God's values and God's standards. We can't just be spiritual chameleons and blend in to the standards and value systems of those around us. So, yes, there are people who are going to hurt us. They are going to injure us. And those injuries are going to tend to make us feel bad about ourselves, as where we started earlier. If they treated me that way, I must not be worth much. God thinks you are. God thinks you're worth much. Wouldn't we all be stronger to define ourselves according to God's standards and God's thoughts toward us? So pray, learn to define yourself according to God's standards. And then thirdly, I'll just say it this way, give it time. I touched on that just a moment ago about other things that will come along in your life. But as physical injuries often take time to heal, so do emotional injuries. Time will ease the intensity of what we're feeling. In a recent study back at home, we're studying the last week of the life of Jesus, and somebody had made the observation, what would have happened if Judas had just waited a while and not taken his own life and actually seen the Lord resurrected and realized that it was all, you know, part of the scheme. He played an awful role in that. But Peter wasn't very admirable either, as we mentioned earlier. And there was forgiveness for him. And there could have been forgiveness for Judas. And Judas could have seen his own action in a broader context and perhaps learned to forgive himself by accepting God's forgiveness. Time eases the intensity of our pain. It gives us perspective. It allows us to move on to other more pressing issues. This is the root of bitterness. When I keep replaying and replaying and replaying the injury over and over and over again, I'm digging a hole of bitterness. It's going to be very hard for me to get out of. Now I can't focus on today. Now I can't focus on the things in life that need my full attention because I'm wallowing in the past and reliving the injury over and over again. Very briefly, Old Testament example. The providence of God completely changed the fortunes of Joseph. You know that story, and I won't rehearse it with you. But being sold by his brothers and imprisoned and then extended in his imprisonment unjustly, and all the things that Joseph went through, and time and the providence of God completely changed his station in life. The dream that he had earlier as a close to 17-year-old those dreams came true in a way no one could have seen at 17. In a way that his brothers resented when he told them about the dreams, they came true. And Joseph gave it enough time for the providence of God to work itself out in his life. So we can heal from these injuries if we approach it the right way, or not. Or we won't heal. And we'll keep the wound fresh and alive. And if we do that, we may pay with our very soul. And then finally, let's talk about the scar. I looked up, I know what a scar is, but I looked up in dictionary.com just to kind of see the official definition. And this is what it said, actually. A lasting after effect of trouble, especially a lasting psychological injury resulting from suffering or trauma. It puts psychological injury high on the list of explanation of what a scar is. Scar tissue is essentially too much of a good thing. We have to heal from our injuries, but you get too much healing, too much scar tissue built up, that creates other problems. A scar can be a negative or a positive reminder depending on how you choose to look at it. If you have been to the old downtown section of Charleston, South Carolina, very beautiful, old homes, and as you either walk or you can take bus tours around, look at some of the homes, you begin to notice nothing is straight. Nothing is plumb. All the walls, even the outside walls of the houses are kind of like this, and there's these plaques, these medallions, and we had gone on a little tram ride, and the narrator of the little trip said, you see those little plaques all over the house? Yes, thought they were decorative. He said, they're not decorative. Those are steel rods running all the way down from one end of the house to the other to hold the thing together. But there was a beauty to those old homes that had withstood hurricanes over decades and decades of time. The wood was not new, it was warped. We even talk about the beauty of distressed wood. Think about it, distressed wood. We can live distressed lives. We endure hurricanes and storms. And we're just maybe as we get older, not as plumb as we used to be. We've suffered injury. And we may have to be held together by some of those steel rods, by our faith in God and by God's help for us. Going back to the example of Joseph again, if we go to the end of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 21, Jacob has now died, and many years after their injury to their brother, they're concerned now that Jacob is out of the way. What's going to happen to them? What is Joseph going to do? At this point, he's got the political power to crush them in his hand. And Joseph says in verse 19, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. Joseph acknowledges that. He doesn't paper over this and make it appear to be prettier than it really was. You meant harm to me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Does that not sound like Ephesians 4? And we read that and we admire Joseph for that kind of strength. But do we duplicate it? Are we people of that kind of strength to treat our enemies the way Joseph did? This is a strong man who's got the power to destroy his brothers. They hated him and resented him. He had visions and revelations of God in what he had seen in dreams, and they wanted to kill him for it. But he did not let that destroy him. An emotional scar can be a trigger of fear. We look at that scar, we look at that injury, and now we're afraid someone else is going to do the same thing to us. It can be a well of hatred. Every time I look at that scar, I remember what they did to me. But scars can also be tokens of nobility. We have survived. You get to be my age, everybody wants to show you their scars. Yeah, did you see, you know, when I was 4 years old, I got one right here, I got 4 years old, I was out playing and fell on a wet piece of wood, and it had a nail in it, a spike about that long, and I drove it right in there. You don't see that? And then I show you that, and you say, that ain't nothing. You ought to see my scar. And we kind of get proud of our scars. Well, you know, we can do that emotionally as well. Not that we're happy to be hurt, but it's how I choose to look at the scar that might make the difference as to whether I can truly heal from it and learn from it and move forward, or it dominates me. A scar says, I am stronger than that which tried to injure me. I've survived that. And I'll say this as we begin to draw our thoughts to a close tonight. It is hard to be useful. Listen, it is hard to be useful in life without scars. The longer you live and the more injuries that you suffer, and you will, the more pain that comes into your life, the more you'll be able to relate to other people who are going through similar things. And if you learn to look at the things that you suffer in that way, how can I use this for good? How can I turn this injury, this pain, this disappointment, how can I turn that into something positive and help somebody else with it? Don't let Satan win twice. And the original injury, the thing that's been done in the first place, and then to let it destroy you. Turn it back around on him and say, I can use that example of what happened to me. I can use the wisdom that came out of it. I can use the process of healing I went through to help somebody with the same thing. And now you've taken something very hurtful and very negative and turned it into a positive thing. It's a mark of wisdom and experience for someone to be able to say, I really do know how you feel, and here's what helped me. I'd love to be able to point you toward God and toward passages and ideas and concepts that might truly help you find spiritual healing with the wounds of the heart that, again, are going to come to each and every one of us as we live our lives out here upon the earth. We don't live in a vacuum. We live among other people, as I said, who are struggling and weak and hurting themselves. There are some people that don't hurt themselves in dealing with it. They hurt other people. They take their bitterness and anger out on other people, and that may be you. And so how we learn to deal with those things, and then how we can become stronger from it and not weaker from it, that's going to come from our relationship with God. And we need, all of us at whatever ages we are, we need to be developing that strong relationship with God so that we can endure the pains of life that will come to us. I hope that there's something that we said tonight that might spark your thinking, that might help you reevaluate some things in your life. Very likely someone is here tonight with a heavy burden, with a heavy heart, a pain, an injury that you've suffered and that you can't get over. And I would encourage you to find someone trustworthy and spiritually mature to talk to, in addition to talking to God, that might be able to help you heal from that and be a stronger person so that you might then help others along the way. And so I do hope and pray something we said tonight will spark that within you and help you find the kind of healing that you need to find so that you can be stronger as your life goes forward. If there's someone that we can help in a particular way tonight, to pray with you, to encourage you, if there's someone here certainly that would want to devote their lives fully in obedience and in faith to the Lord, and that we can assist you with that in any way whatsoever, song has been selected for us to sing. We'll be standing and singing that song, and if we can help you, would you come forward?